One of my favorite things to do is to take a spiritual adventure. You might be asking, what is a spiritual adventure? I love to take them with family, friends, people who want to be influencers. What it is when you do something that is outside of your comfort zone. It's gonna stretch you. You go in knowing that it's gonna change you. It's gonna shape you. It's gonna reform you. Recently, Jenny and I took one of these this past fall down to Hot Springs, Arkansas. Now you need to know, on a spiritual adventure, you go in knowing that you're gonna experience different emotions deep and wide. And so we went down there to kind of restore ourselves, to refuel our spirit. And as we went down there, one of the activities was, and one of the reasons for going was these mountain bike trails that were down there. And we were gonna go out there and see what we could do. And all the videos that we had watched were like, these are gonna be difficult for us. These are gonna be a stretch. And so we went out and we were there together and we were looking at things. And well, I always say the first mile is the worst mile, because it's completely unknown to us. We hadn't been down there before, and we just didn't know what to expect. And let me be honest, there were tears. Can we do this? Can we not do this? From Jenny for the first mile. And then just a few miles ahead of that, there were tears on my behalf of like, what did I get us into? Are we gonna make it? What's this gonna look like? But we found our groove, and we looked through about what would God be wanting to do here? And we plowed through, and by the end of the day, we got to the place where we were being more and more confident about this adventure that we had set out to take. And so we got to the top of the mountain, and there were multiple paths down, and it was the only time in the day where we decided to kind of divide and conquer, to each kind of take our own solo challenge. And so Jenny went her direction, and well, she crashed. And in those moments, as reflecting back upon it, she felt alone and with questions and what could have been and what might have happened had she not been closer. But we knew we were going to meet up together at the bottom of the mountain. But I took my trail, my challenge, and it was a black diamond. And what I decided was they were big jumps. Some of them I hit and others of them I chickened out on, to be honest. Here's one of them that you see. I had to literally walk Jenny back up the trail. I'm like, you've got to see this. I've never seen a jump like this before. And so she stood in between the jump with her arms spread wide, and the jump is higher than her and wider than her. And I'm glad I didn't take it, because the next day we went to church down there and I was talking to some guys, and he said, oh yeah, the time I took that, I smashed right into the front of the opposite side of the ramp, and it didn't end pretty for me. That's what happens on spiritual adventures. You go in knowing you're gonna be stretched. But there's another key component about a spiritual adventure. You prioritize the question that gets asked. For me, every time I set out on one of these, I ask the same question. What is it about God, myself, and others that I'm gonna learn, that I'm gonna be matured in, that I'm gonna be stretched in? You see, sometimes we experience and choose a spiritual adventure, and other times these adventures choose us. We've all been sitting in one of those times where this adventure has chosen us. We need to figure out how we're going to respond. You see, God's present right now. He's not far from us. He's actually near us. And we need to be asking the questions, what is this season supposed to be teaching us about God, ourselves, and others? We're not alone in this taking spiritual adventures. We see them all throughout the scriptures. This morning, we're gonna find one in John chapter 11. I'm gonna encourage you to turn there with me. In John chapter 11, we get to go on a spiritual adventure with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. It's page 66 in the journaling Bibles. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There's going to be a couple different places in this text where I'm going to encourage you to write the word perspective. This is one of those places that I would write the word perspective in the margin. Do you see it? That this illness does not lead to death, but rather it points to something. The author's going to tell us that it points to the glory of God, that God is trying to tell a redemptive narrative. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's kind of easy sometimes to scroll over the word love. But what does love really mean? I'm going to ask you to consider John 3, 16 through 18. Maybe you would jot that down beside the word love, because Jesus has already told us what he means when he says that he loves people. And specifically, he personalizes it for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Do you see it in verse 4? That what we're about to experience gives us the opportunity to have a shift in perspective. But we're going to lean into the love that God has for his people through Jesus. The story picks up in verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Now, some interesting parts to this story. Lazarus is going to die, and Jesus is going to go do something to Lazarus that is incredible. But he knows in going here, his disciples are telling him, "You know when you walk back here that this is a death sentence for you, Jesus." And this points to something for us, that Jesus walks into his death sentence to point us to something. Jesus is going to allude to it right here in verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Some of you are going, "No, there's 24. No. Some of us work 12-hour days, enough that we see both sides of what Jesus is about to say here. "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." If you know much about the writings of John's gospel, you know that he uses light and day, dark and night, as a means of helping us understand the condition in which we walk. And he's helping people understand that he wants to help people walk by day, walk in the light. But many are going to choose to walk in the dark or by night. We pick up the story in verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now remember what we just read, right? John told us through Jesus' words that this illness does not cause death, but now we're seeing that Lazarus has died. What is Jesus really trying to communicate here? Look at verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Do you hear it? Do you feel it? Have you been there? Where the pain of your life doesn't feel like God is near. I literally wrote the question in the margin beside verse 21. If God was here. We've all wondered that at some point in our life, if God was here, then why would I have to walk through the pain of a loved one dying? Why would I have to even consider having to walk through death myself? But amidst the pains of life, even the consequence of death, Jesus is going to continue to tell a redemptive story. Look at verse 22. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I love it here. She points off to the far distant future of, you know, when you've been to a funeral and eternity's way out there, that everybody's going to go to heaven someday out there. Martha points that direction for her brother Lazarus. But Jesus doesn't let her being pointing resurrection all the way out there be the final answer. He moves resurrection near her. Catch it in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus says of himself, he says, "I am the resurrection of the life." Resurrection and the life. If you're following along in the narrative of John, you know that there's titles that Jesus is giving himself, that there's 7 of them. You can see them on the screen and you can jot them down and you can read about them later. But here he points himself and says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But you notice what Jesus knows about himself is significant. But what we do, what we say about Jesus is significant too. What's your perspective? Where do you land? Who is Jesus? If you were to go back to John chapter 1, can I remind you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among his people. That Jesus became near us, to empathize with us, to have compassion on us, to walk with us for all eternity. And in John chapter 1, he doesn't give himself 7 titles. The people in response to him give him 7 different titles. You can see them here. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Israel, the Son of Man. You see, what we know or call Jesus is very important. And right here, she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Are you willing to allow Jesus to refocus your perspective on who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are and what they want to do in your life? The story continues in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Notice that word, right? Deeply moved. That Jesus empathizes with his people that suffer. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You might want to jot beside verse 40, verse 4. Remember that Jesus, amidst tough circumstances, was going to point the people to God's glory. And here he's refreshing her that he's about to show her that glory. So they took away the stone. And as Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me." You see, Jesus knows the character of the Father. "But I said this on account of the people." Remember, we people don't always trust the character and the faithfulness of God. "I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I don't know what tomb you're in. Seriously, I don't know what areas of life that you're dead, that you're wrestling with, that have become numb, that need to go on a spiritual adventure, that need to have perspective refocused, to allow God to renew you, to restore you, to refresh you, to make you alive again. But we see here that God wants to show his glory in resurrecting the dead, of bringing us out of our tombs, of freeing us from sin's consequence, of death physical, death spiritual. He wants to reform us, to remake us, to transform us through a new identity in Christ. I don't know what binds you up, but this I do know, that Jesus wants to trade places with you in that tomb. You see, Jesus knew when he went to go to Lazarus and to take him out of that tomb and to resurrect him, that he would soon be walking into his own tomb. And Jesus wants to meet you there in your tomb, in your suffering, in your pain, in your insecurity, selfishness, and sin. Jesus wants to be very present with you, that you might see the glory of God, that you might experience resurrection, that eternity wouldn't be something far off for you, but rather "I am the resurrection and the life" would start moving near you. You need to know that if you respond to Jesus as the resurrection and the life, it's going to put you in a place of tension. It did Jesus, it did his followers. If you look at verse 47, it says, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered around the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him.'" I love that. When people saw who Jesus was, they wanted to believe in him. "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Do you hear the insecurity? Do you hear the concern? We're all scared. We would rather take what we know rather than to go on a spiritual adventure to the unknown. But can we trust Jesus is who he says he is? Can we call him who he is by name, the resurrection and the life? And can we walk in that direction? If you'll go ahead and flip over to chapter 12, verse 42, we see that there's more tension. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him." Man, people were so mesmerized by what Jesus could do for their lives that they wanted to believe in him. But check this out. It says, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Jesus wants to go into your tomb, and he wants to send you out as resurrected. He wants to give you a new identity that will produce life in you, but you're going to have to trust him. And it's going to create tensions in your life, but trust that new truly can and will refocus our perspective. Jesus concludes this section of the text in verse 44. He says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And in verse 50, he says, and I know that that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. God longs to take us on a spiritual adventure. He wants us to renew our focus in who he is, who we are, and how we can learn how others might be. Will you allow Jesus into your tomb that you might experience Jesus as the resurrection and the life?